Every week when there's the threat of a snow flurry, my wife tells me, leave now, drive to Syracuse now. I think it's because she's concerned for me and she doesn't want me driving in the mess. But there's sometimes I wonder, because she's very excited to tell me to go. Go now. So I keep getting asked, how did you do on the way in? And I came in on Thursday evening. Remember when it was springtime, Thursday evening? Nice, roads were, yeah, that's when I came in. I came in on Thursday evening. It was just a nice time. And one of the things that's happened too, by the way, is every time there's a snowstorm and she tells me to leave, she's the one that has to deal with the snow at home. I had to give her a lesson on how to run the big snowblower. And so she does that now. She runs the snowblower up and down, and not only did she do it for our driveway in all of this real heavy snow this week, our neighbor's driveway is on a hill, and it's not the easiest thing, and even when I do it for them and I run it up and down the hill, that thing slips and wants to come down the hill sometimes. She did our neighbor's driveway this time. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So I've nicknamed her. I told her this, too, by the way. I nicknamed her my little snow beast because she's kind of a she-beast when it comes to moving the snow now. And so it's, you know, I met, what was it, Michael over here. He injured his thumb shoveling snow, and it's like, you know, I don't have those injuries anymore because I have a snow beast at home. And I watched Stephen Ballard do it here, so there's nothing. Anyway, the reason I told you that is because everybody asks me, how was your trip in, you know, in this snow? It was great, because Jeannie sent me early. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for the work that you did for us in sending your Son. Thank you that we can, in His name, ask for your Holy Spirit to be powerfully active in our lives right now, helping our minds to comprehend, and what we can't get our minds around, helping us understand by the presence and power of your Spirit how much you love us, how great your love is. Thank you that we can depend on you to do that. And we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to work right now in our minds and hearts, encouraging, convicting, directing, leading, guiding, and helping us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Do that right now in our midst, in our presence. Grant me words to speak. Grant our hearts the ability to hear. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. For those of you who are not Christians yet, you have not said yes to Jesus, asked him to forgive your sin or to be the leader of your life, we are so glad you're here, by the way, and don't worry about the fact that you may not believe like we do just yet. We just want you to be here and enjoy the time and to hear what's being said. For some of you, if you've been here for 2 or 3 weeks, you've been hearing all along that we have this incredible freedom in Jesus Christ, and it's really good news, and it is. But you're also thinking, I'm pretty sure, because my friends who don't know Jesus, they always think the same thing. Yeah, but there's like an obligation somewhere in here. There's like a, you know, and you're right, there is. For all of us who have said yes to Jesus, we come under an obligation. And for some of you, you're thinking, see, I knew. I just knew there was an obligation. I knew somewhere along the line that there's a got to in there somewhere and that we gotta. And yeah, you're right. You're right. But there's also something behind the obligation that makes it something that well, may make that obligation a little tolerable for you. And you're going to hear it this morning. In the message for the morning called Adopted, and you'll see why in just a little bit, we're going to learn about that obligation. It was many years ago, I hate to say that because it dates me, but it was many years ago we had some very good friends. We have fallen out of touch with them a little bit over the years. But they had adopted a young boy, actually a little baby child, out of Russia. And that little boy was in just a real precarious situation. The orphanage there in Russia, it was just not the cleanest or the most caring, and it was certainly understaffed. And I think he had even quit crying, you know, when he was hungry or whatever, because nobody would come and help him. He was just this little baby, and it was a bad, bad situation. And they were believers. They loved Jesus, and they felt that they ought to care for this boy. They ought to adopt him into their family, and they did. As the boy grew and came up through childhood, they began to question whether they had done the right thing. That little boy was just a hellion on 2 feet. And their family was thrown into all kinds of difficulty and disarray. I mean, they had to learn. They had to go to school and learn restraining moves, right? So it's like they were wrestling or, you know, some of those martial arts things so that they could restrain this little boy without hurting him. Because he was constantly assaulting his sisters, his mom, his parents. It was just, and it was constantly. It was throughout the day. When he went to school, he had the same troubles in school. It was just an ugly situation. And they would talk with us, and we would talk with them about, you know, did we do the right thing? We just thought this would be a great thing. We thought this was God leading us, but this has been so hard on our family, and this has been so disruptive, and we can't trust him, and we can't leave him home, you know, with the girls. He was just really, really difficult. You and I can be the same way. When you think, wait a minute, you know, I'm a nice person. I don't do that, haven't for a long time, right? That's not like me. There may be a way in which we relate to that little boy. We're going to look at that in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, and it is on page 916. I told the first service that it was on page 619. And they could turn there and follow along with me, but yes, page 916. We got it right now, page 916. So if you're new to the Bible, it's in the seat rack in front of you. Pull it out, turn to page 916. You'll get there. You can follow along with us. You can pull it out on your iPad. You can pull it out on your iPhone or whatever phone you have. You can actually open a Bible that you have. And I do love to have you open those and read it yourself right from the Bible, especially if that's your own Bible, because when you go home and you want to look back over this, because you're pretty sure I said something stupid and you want to go through and think it through a little bit, then you can do that. You'll see it right there, and you'll probably find out right when he said that. That was just stupid, and you can write it right there. Brian said something stupid. I will not be offended. That's all right. So Romans 8, 12 through 17, and we're going to start in the verses just before that because Romans 8, 12, starts with the word therefore, and so you kind of have to know what's before it to catch up with it. And what Paul has been telling us, at least through Romans 8, I won't go all the way back to Romans 5 where we started this a few weeks ago, but he's been telling us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is really good news. You are not condemned. If you are in Christ, All your sin is gone. Everything that stood between you and God is gone. You are no longer condemned because you are in Christ Jesus. And he goes along to kind of tell us all about that and what happens. And he tells us that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you belong to God. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you do not belong to God. And then he comes to these verses. But if Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if this has really occurred and he's in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, and he's talking about this body right here, flesh and blood, even though this body is going to die, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. What people could do is they could think that, oh, you talk about all of this life that's in Christ, but this body is dying. It's getting older. For those of you who are shoveling snow, you know that, right? Because you come in and there's not enough a leave in the world that you can take to help your hurting back. Yes, I get an amen from that. Thank you, Lisa. Yes. Yeah, you know that your bodies are aging and you know this body is going to die. And so what God wants you to know is that because of the righteousness that God has put within us and the Holy Spirit who now lives in us, that he is giving life to us, life to our spirits, life to our souls. He's doing that even though these bodies die. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, brought Jesus back from the dead, never to die again, if that Spirit is living in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead, meaning God, will also give life to your mortal bodies, these bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, he's pointing to a time in the future, and what he's saying is that even your bodies are going to be redeemed. There is no condemnation for even this body of death. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be given life, just like the body of Christ was raised never to die again. So your body is going to be raised never to die again. It's going to die. Be sure of that. But there is a day coming when, because of the Spirit who is life, who lives in you, God the Father will give life even to your mortal bodies. And so we look forward to that day, knowing that spirit and soul and body have been redeemed, have been blessed by God, have been given life, and life everlasting. It's really good news, friends. That's the good news that leads us into Romans 8:12. Therefore, because of all of this good news, and it, for those of you who are going to read it this afternoon, go all the way back to chapter 3 in Romans. For all the good news in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and the first part of 8, for all the good news, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We're obliged. And it's not to the flesh to live according to it. And the flesh is not talking about this body. It is talking about maybe that fleshly, worldly view that we have that wants to exclude God from our lives, from our decisions, from the way we live. It is that worldly kind of attitude that we have. And it's also that worldly system, that flesh system out there that exists and wants to draw us into it and wants us to believe and to think like people who don't have faith, like people who don't believe in God. That's the world of the flesh. Well, the obligation that we have as Christians, and clearly it's Christians, you'll see why that's important in just a moment, that obligation that we have is not to the flesh and to live according to that flesh in a godless, in a way that is not interested in the things of God, the ways of God, the works of God, that just puts God totally out of the picture. We are not obligated to live like that, but we do have an obligation. And this is why. For if you live, and the word is in, it's indicating continuous, if you continually, constantly, if your lifestyle is to live according to the flesh, according to those godless ways, if your mind is filled with those kind of thoughts, if you don't care anything about God, if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's the obligation. It's not to the flesh, it's to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So if you're continually living according to the flesh, you will die. The question is, what does die mean? Like die in this body? And there are some people that think that. That when he's talking here, it's okay, if you live according to the flesh, you know, you're going to die. This body's going to die. But that makes no sense because people who are living according to the flesh are going to die. And people who are living according to the Spirit are going to die, at least in this body. And so it doesn't mean that. But it's hard to conceive of this meaning we're going to die in the eternal sense, right? That end time sense. Death forever separated from God and hell sense. And yet that's certainly what it seems to mean here. Because when you juxtapose it or you put it in opposition to what is being said, if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. That word live clearly has an end times or things to come. I'll use the technical term. Ready? It has an eschatological meaning to it. It's focusing on the end, things to come. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body, there's good stuff coming. You're going to live forever with God in His kingdom with Him. That's what's going to happen. Well, if that's what live means, then we have to conclude that what die means in this case, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's talking about hell. It's talking about forever separated from God. That's what it's talking about. This raises an incredible problem. You already know what it is, right? You're already thinking it. Hate to bore you with it. But the two truths are jarring in Romans chapter 8. And the truth that I'm talking about, that you're thinking about, is this one. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true, isn't it? And that's good. And that continues to be true. If you're in Christ, there is no more condemnation. There is none, because you are in Christ. But what does Romans 8:13 say? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And some people would say and interpret this, well, he's not talking to Christians there. Well, actually, he is. Remember? Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. He's talking about, and two, those who believe. So here's the conundrum. Here's the difficulty. Here's the mind bender. How is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And yet, apparently, those who are in Christ Jesus but live according to the flesh, you're going to die, and die meaning hell and eternal separation from God. How does that work? There are some that would interpret this, and they would interpret this word up here, die, right? Because of the way it's written in Greek, and it's not pointing to the future necessarily, it's pointing to right now. It's a present tense word, and it means present, you know, continually. In other words, if you continue to live according to the flesh, you will continue to die. And so what some of these people conclude is that what this is saying is that if you continue to live according to the flesh, you're going to continue to die in that relationship with God. You're never going to love God or know God's love. You're going to miss out here in this life on all that God has to offer, and that's what it means here by die. You're just going to You're not going to be a very joyful Christian. You're not going to have much that God has to offer for you here and now. You're just going to kind of stumble along, you know, constantly getting overrun by sin and all its consequences. Maybe the present tense of the verb would give a little bit of that, but it sure seems to me that when it says die here, it's being juxtaposed to the word live, and it's talking about death in that eternal sense. I just can't see that. So there are some, and there's a theological term or title to them, Calvinists. John Calvin was a man of incredible intellect several hundred years ago, and his writings are still, well, they're so voluminous, and they are still studied and read today because he had such keen insight into the scriptures. And one of the things that he saw is that once somebody becomes a Christian, I mean, they're just locked in. God called them, he chooses them, he saved them, he sent his son, and they're going to persevere through all the trials of life. So what a Calvinist would say would be something like this. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. We are sure of that. But this situation up here that we're talking about, this is an impossibility for a Christian. A Christian can't really go through this. This is hypothetical. So if you live according to the flesh, well, a Christian can't do that. You will die. That's what will happen to you. But it can't happen because they're a Christian and God saved them, and those God saves persevere and they live for God, and that's how that works. The Arminians, on the other hand, would say, no, it's pretty clear what it says. If you live according to flesh, you're going to die. And so what they would say is there can be a Christian who comes to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in them, and because they continually, constantly live according to the flesh, if they continually, constantly live according to the flesh long enough, the Holy Spirit leaves. And they drop back into that unsaved category. That's what happens to them. So they interpret Romans 8:13 in a way that is pretty tight to the text. But they're wrestling with Romans 8:1, which says, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation now or ever. And so they'll go through, Calvinists will see it one way, Arminians another. One of the things that I'm thinking, I'm just going to give you my thoughts here, and they're not totally new. There are people out there that think that. But typically, people are in the Calvinist or the Arminian camp. What I think this is saying, is that when a person becomes a Christian, when they become a believer and they say yes to God, it is true. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the way you know that they're a Christian and that this really happened to them is that they begin to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's just what Christians do. So if somebody is not putting to death the misdeeds of the body, if they're living continually, constantly, according to the flesh, you have right to ask, did you ever believe? Did the Holy Spirit ever come into you? Because what is true, what is indicative of Christians is that when they come to faith in Christ, they literally put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's what happens to them. And one of the reasons I think that is because of what happens in the next verse, and I got to go through a couple slides to get there, but look at the next verse, 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit, those who are whom the Spirit is, and it's a general term here, it's not like, okay, I have a decision, should I do this, should I do that, should I marry this guy or, you know, that girl, I don't even want to get into that, should I just marry this person, right? It's not talking about that. It's talking about the Spirit in a general sense leading your life and guiding your life in all kinds of ways. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, Those who are putting death to the misdeeds of the body, they're the children of God. That's them. That's how you know them. So that's what I think is being dealt with here in this situation, that if you're a believer and you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body, that's what believers do. If you say you're a believer, but you're living according to the flesh, probably not. Back in my last few weeks at Crossbridge Community Church, a church I pastored since 1992 to 2012, back in those last weeks, there was a young man there. His name was Dave. And Dave, I mean, even in non-Christian terms, he lived pretty a pretty tough life. I mean, he was addicted to certain drugs, and he did the alcohol thing with passion. And let's just say, you know, if you're a parent, you'd want to hide your daughters, right? You'd want to protect your daughters. That was Dave. I mean, he was just a hard-living, hard-drinking, hard-drugging kind of guy, and he came to Christ. He came to Christ, and we could see him starting to make progress and starting to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And I moved on, and the church moved on, and whatever, and Dave and his wife and family decided, you know, we're not going to be a part of that church, we'll find another church, and they didn't. They just didn't. So there was no community, there was no association, there was no teaching, there was nobody to walk him through some of the hard times he was going through, because he would relapse when we were there, but he would come back and confess his sin and move on. And it's been since 2012, this is higher math now, I got to go into algebra to figure it out, 6 years ago, right? Yeah, 6 years ago. So it's been 6 years. Well, Dave friended me on Facebook a long time ago. And I could just see very clearly that he was living according to the flesh. He wasn't coming back. He wasn't even trying anymore. It got to a point where it's just, he's back to doing what he's done, and he's doing it constantly and constantly, living under those fleshly impulses. And I look back, and even though he was baptized, right? Even though he was baptized at Crossbridge, I look back and I think, I'm just not sure. Why? Because he is reveling in the deeds of the flesh, not putting them to death. And so I wonder if he ever really meant business with God. So that's my interpretation, right? If you're a Calvinist, man, we can talk. There's a lot I love about that. If you're an Arminian, we can talk. I'm okay, whatever your position. It's a hard one to figure out, okay? And so when we come to these hard ones, we offer each other a lot of grace and listening, right? That's what we do. That's who we are. So whatever, however you interpret it, two things are true. One, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. That is you. That is indicative of you as a Christian. You can celebrate that, rejoice in that, and live in that truth. Two, you have an obligation. It's a necessity. It's not an option. And the obligation is not to live according to the flesh, but to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And notice how it's done. It is by the Spirit. It can't be done without the Holy Spirit. He's there in you. He's the one that's changed you. He's the one that's guiding you. He's the one that's leading you. He's the one that's prompting you. He is so active in this. And your decision is, am I going to say yes to the promptings, leadings of the Holy Spirit? Am I going to do that on a continual basis? Because you do have an obligation. And the third thing that I would point out, again, comes from some of the words here. If you live continually according to the flesh, that's important, I think, in this verse. Because what this verse is telling us and what Romans 8 has allowed us to understand here is that when you come to Christ, you do not escape the pull of the flesh. You don't escape that. It's still there. And it's still tugging on you. If you live continually, constantly according to the flesh, you will die hell. If by the Spirit you put to death, and again, continually, constantly, I want you to see the continual nature of this. If you continue to put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so the third thing that I would tell you is this. Our obligation is the continual yes to the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean by the continual yes? What I mean by that is that lifestyle, that continual, I continually say yes to the Spirit. Does it mean that you will, in continuing to say yes to the Spirit, never say yes to the flesh? No, it does not mean that. But there is a difference in falling to a fleshly lust or a fleshly... And by the way, when it's talking about fleshly here, it's not just talking about sensual sin. It could be a wickedness. It could be, you know, lying. It could be coveting. Whatever it is, that's that fleshly nature. So when you fall to that upon occasion, even though the occasion may be frequent, it's not talking about that because we all do that. What he's talking about here is if you continually, just like my friend Dave, if that's just how you're going to live, it's going to lead to death. But if you continually, constantly put together the misdeed, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And the way I see that, hope I'm seeing this right for you, I think I am. So if in your life today, you begin to say yes to the Holy Spirit more today than you did yesterday, then you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body in a continual way. If tomorrow you are saying yes continually to the Holy Spirit more than you did today and more than you did Saturday, then yes, you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body. As you continue to live like that day by day, continually saying yes to the Holy Spirit, building a lifestyle of saying yes to the Holy Spirit as He leads you, you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body. So, when you sin, let me put it this way because I've used the word a little differently in past messages. When you transgress, when the sin within you causes you to act out and transgress, that does not in any way mean or put you in any kind of mortal danger or dying. What this is talking about is a continual lifestyle being built of living under the direction of the Holy Spirit and putting to death the misdeeds of the body. So there is now no more condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. And yes, you do have an obligation. And the obligation is to continually, as a lifestyle, say yes to the Holy Spirit of God. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. And I put sons in there. Sons would be translating the original pretty literally. And it's there for a reason. Gals, don't get upset. You'll see why that matters in a minute. But it would be important to think, at least put the son's thought in your head, not just sons and daughters, but sons, you'll see why in a minute. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons and daughters. You are the children of God. The Spirit you received as a child of God does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So, received, something that's done in the past, it's just done, it's completed. You received the Holy Spirit of God. And when you received him, he does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And the fear I think that he's referring to here, in fact, I'm quite sure of it, is that system of the law where you saw, I can't do it, I can't be good enough, it's always condemning me. He's not leading you into that again. And you don't have to live in that fear all over again. And if I were to apply it how I think it should be applied, it would be this. So this Spirit whom you've received, if you should fall in the flesh, because that's certainly implied in the last verses that that can happen, he's not leading you into fear again. Is it wrong? Yes. Will there be consequences? Certainly. But you do not have to live in fear that you don't measure up. You do not need to live in fear that somehow you're not good enough. You do not need to live in fear that you're not righteous enough. You do not need to live in fear that somehow you're headed to hell. You don't need to live in that fear. That's not what the Spirit does. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and there is no condemnation now for those of you who are in Christ, yes, you have an obligation to continually pursue the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body. But when in a moment of weakness, you do live in the flesh, you do not live in the fear. That's not what the Spirit of God does. You are not having to live in fear anymore. Rather, the Spirit you received, the Spirit of God, again, who came into you once and for all, brought about your adoption to sonship. You are now, this is why it was important before to translate children, sons, because this is sonship, and what he's doing here is he's comparing your life now as a Christian, as a son, even though you're a gal, okay, son of God. You're relating to God just like his son Jesus, the Son of God. And by this Spirit, this is the Spirit who has brought us to adoption of sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's why we know it's referring to Jesus here, because Jesus is the one, when teaching his disciples to pray, they said, teach us to pray. He taught them, this is how you address God, Abba, Father. And he told them, this now is how you, my disciples, pray. This is how you as Christians pray. And this is what the Holy Spirit who's within you does. So for all of us, those who are led by the Spirit, they're children of God. And the Spirit you received, he does not make you slaves to that fear again. You don't have to live in that fear. Rather, the Spirit you received, he's made you a son. Even though you and I were enemies of God, even though we live loving this fleshly whatever that attracts us and works in us, even though that was us, even though we were godless, even though all of that, not only did he redeem us, not only did he put his righteousness in us, not only does he put his son in us, not only does his Spirit live in us, not only are we reconciled to him, we are now adopted into his family. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? We are his sons and his daughters. It's not enough just to say, hey, we're good, you're on your own. He now makes us part of his family. And not just a part like, hey, I had to help you out, you're in a little bit of trouble, that's good. But now he tells us, you call me Abba, Daddy. That might be a little too loose. There are some that think that that would be it, but it's that kind of familiarity with God now that we have. That's what the Spirit does. He's been part of adopting us into sonship, and now by him, he alerts us to the fact, because he's crying out now within us, Abba, Father. We're crying through him, in him, Abba, Father, Daddy. I just think of my little granddaughter. She comes to our house every day. You already know that. I've probably told you too many stories about her. But one of the cute little things is Daddy comes in. He brings her in. You know, he sets her down. And she's all excited to see Grandpa and Grandma. And so she comes and hugs us. And then she runs right back to Daddy. And she hugs Daddy. And she hopes Daddy doesn't have to go to work. Oh, Daddy. You know, and I want to hug Daddy. And then she's plan, Daddy, do you have to go to work? Yeah, Daddy has to go to work, you know. And I mean, it's just so cute to see her relate to Daddy. And that's how we get to relate to our Father, because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. God has now adopted us as His children. I don't even know how to express that. I can't even get my mind around it. All I can say is, Daddy, help them understand. Daddy, you love them. Help them understand. I can't get my mind around it, but I know it's true. And it's during the days, during my life, I'm just crying out, oh, Daddy, help here. Daddy, don't understand there. Daddy, guide me in this. Daddy, you're so wonderful. That's how we relate now to God. That's the Spirit you received. That's why you don't have to fear or live in fear anymore. Even with that horrible verse that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That can create fear, can't it? But the Spirit you receive, friends, oh, it's all different. Now we're part of the family. And it gets even better. The Spirit Himself testifies. And again, the continual nature of the testifying is what's emphasized here. He's just constantly testifying with our spirit that we're God's children. And sons is important here. That we are those children. And notice He's not testifying to our spirit. He's testifying with our spirit. In other words, there will be something in me that says, you know, I really think I'm related to God like that. That I can say Daddy, that I'm His son, that I'm... And the Holy Spirit's right there with my spirit saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, you're all that. You're all that. You can't get your mind around it, but you're all that. You might not be able to understand it. You might not be able to describe it to these people, but you know deep in your heart, you're all that. Because I'm the Holy Spirit, and I'm right here with you. And you belong to God, and you're His child. It's like, oh yes, yes, yes I am. Yes I am. He's testifying with my spirit. Now, if we're children of God, then the next implication is that we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And this is one of the reasons why it's important to see the sons thing here, because at least coming out of that culture, the only people that inherited from the father were the sons. Typically, the first son would get most of it. So that was how the inheritance worked. But what he's saying here is that we all who believe, men or women, are sons of God in this sense, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So not only has He redeemed us, saved us, forgiven us, He's adopted us into His family, and not only has He adopted us into His family, He has said that everything that I have given my Son, Jesus Christ, everything I have promised Him from now and throughout all eternity, everything that is His is now yours who are in Him. You are co-heirs with Christ. You ought to be jumping up and down. You ought to be whatever. Yes, amen. Co-heirs with Christ. Yes, we are. And just so we don't lose where we are, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is an obligation to continually say yes and live according to the Spirit as He leads you and guides you, because those are the children of God. And those children of God, oh, they have no fear because they've been adopted into the family. And not only are they adopted, they're heirs of everything that God has promised Christ. And I don't have enough time to go into what that is. If indeed we share in His sufferings, ooh, it was all good news till then, wasn't it? Yeah, because there is some suffering that goes along with this. Shouldn't surprise us, right? Think of Jesus. Think of the suffering He went through all through His life, and not just at the cross, but all through His life. And then, yes, especially at the cross. And He told us, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you, and there's going to be some suffering in this. It's laid out pretty well on the back half of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is faith's Hall of Fame, where He talks about those people that have tremendous faith. And He tells us this is what faith looks like. And then He lists off and enumerates people who conquered kingdoms, who quenched the fury of the flames, who shut the mouths of the lions. So He's talking about some of the greats in the Old Testament. And by faith, all of the things they did, it's amazing stuff. and then it turns. It's the back half, of Hebrews 11. There were others who were tortured. Really? But you're God and I'm your child. Why? Well, because Jesus suffered and you'll suffer if you suffer with him, right? Refusing to be released, they refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Don't even want to go into that today. You can go home and read about that. But they were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging. That would hurt. And even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. Oh, there are some bad ways to die. This would be one of them. They were sodden too. That would be a worse one. They were killed by the sword. That usually means decapitated. Okay, if you got to go, that's not half bad. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and just so you don't think they were some sort of ascetic monks trying to, you know, lower their, you know, punish their bodies so that they would get more of God. They were destitute. That means they were poor. They were persecuted. They were mistreated. This world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They didn't have clothes. They didn't have homes. They didn't have anything. And you might think they were walking according to the flesh, weren't they? They were people that were constantly following the ways of the flesh because, you know, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what I wanted when I said yes to Jesus. But listen to what he says. These were all commended for their faith. He puts them in the same category with David. He puts them in the same category with Samson. He puts them in the same category with all those great heroes of the faith in the first part of Hebrews 11. This is what it means to suffer for Jesus. They suffered, yet none of them received what was promised, but they believed God that it was coming. That's why they hung on to their faith, even though they were destitute, living in caves, cut in two, whatever it is. They knew what was coming, and they shared the glory of God. By the way, a little aside here. If your faith does not have room for what we just read, if there's no room in your faith for that, you are believing a health and wealth gospel. And that is really, that puts you in deep, deep spiritual danger. Because when suffering comes, you'll think, wow, all this God stuff I learned, it isn't true. And you'll walk away, like a lot of people do. But what we're told here is that we're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. In other words, we're participating in the sufferings of Christ with him. The order of things in Christ when he came to earth was suffering, then glory. That's the same order for you and me. Suffering, then glory. And we walk through this suffering by faith with the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're God's children, knowing that there is something to come. As heirs, we haven't received it yet. It's still out there. Everything we've talked about in the book of Romans, and even last fall about who we are in Christ, it's all true. If you belong to Christ, you are the holiness of God in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Christ, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Christ, you are the glory of God in Christ Jesus. All of that's true, and more of them are true. And yet there is a part that is yet to come. Think of it this way. When Jesus was on earth, he looked just like, well, in some ways, he looked like me. He's probably better looking, but he had arms and he had eyes and ears. He was in human flesh. And a lot of people confused him. They could not see the glory of God in him. Was the glory of God in him? Oh my word, yes, he's the definition of the glory of God. And when it was peeled back just a little bit for us to see and to look at, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He goes up there with Peter, James, and John, and the flesh or the body or whatever, their eyes are open to the glory of Jesus Christ, and it's like gleaming bright white. And then it closed back around him, and he comes down that mountain again. Now, the glory of God was there, but you couldn't see it. It was veiled. It's the same with you who believe. The glory of God lives in you right now. It's just you look a little dull, right? You've been painted with like a flat flesh paint, and it's just a little dull. But one day, you heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, one day, it's all going to be revealed. So there is a future yet to be revealed. Even though now we are the glory of God, the righteousness of God, there's a future yet to be revealed. That's what we look forward to as heirs. And if we participate in those sufferings of Christ, we will also participate in His glory. Amen. So, for you, our friends, who have yet to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and be the leader of your life, is there an obligation? Oh, you better believe it. But maybe you can see now why that obligation isn't so onerous, isn't so heavy, isn't so weighty. I mean, it's weighty. Believe me, we have to put death to the misdeeds of the body. But you can do things out of a sense of duty and obligation. But what is being shown us here in Romans is that this God who loves you so much and adopted you and made you an heir, and it goes on and on and on, right? Instead of out of duty, out of just awe and love at what God has done for us in Christ, we get to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We get to. And so if you're wondering whether you should or not, or if there's something in you right now that's just saying, you know what, there's some things I hold really dear, I'm not sure I can give them up yet, but yeah, preacher, I want that. I want what you just described. I want God to know me like that. I want to have that kind of life. I want to live with that kind of freedom, that I'm clean and that there's no condemnation and I have a hope to look forward to, and it all comes in Jesus Christ. If that's you right now, we just invite you to say in the quietness of your own heart, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, lead my life. And then just fill out that blue card and let us know. We just want to give you a Bible. We want to get some information to you so that you can learn to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and so that you can come here to this church where we are all working and struggling together to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Remember that young man that I told you about that was adopted into that family and just put them through so much difficulty? I don't know if it was his high school years or his early college years. It was sometime or another. Something happened in him. Something happened. He began to see what those adoptive parents had done for him. He began to see what that family had meant to him. He began to understand it a little bit. And all of the trouble and all of the heartache and all of that began to dissipate as he became a loving and contributing member of that family. That's what he did. For us who are Christians and we believe, we're not all that different from that young man, because we go through life being pulled by the flesh, rebelling against God, creating heartache for Him, doing whatever we do for Him, until we realize, wait a minute, you sent your son. He died for me. He did. I'm reconciled to you now. And your spirit lives within me. You adopted me. You made me an heir. Yeah, I'm obligated. And not just because of it's a duty, but out of an intense love, for the intensity of the love that you, oh God, my Father, Daddy, have shown me. out of that love, you and I, brothers and sisters, get to put to death the misdeeds of the body this week by continually saying yes to the Holy Spirit more and more and more each day. Because we're sons and daughters, Most High. We are heirs. And so out of love, that's what we do continually, day by day by day, moment by moment by moment. We put to death the misdeeds of the body as we are led by the Spirit of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. What else can we say? Thank you. You made the way. Thank you, Jesus. You went to the cross. Thank you, Spirit. Even though you're holy, you blew into this life that still loves the flesh. And you weren't offended to live here in me. Even though you're holy, thank you. Thank you. Yes, I'm obligated. Joyfully, delightfully, deliciously so. Oh God, for all of us here, may we see the delight of surrendering to this divine obligation. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you in the name of the Father who loves us and sent us his Son. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave us his life. Thank you in the name of the Holy Spirit who loves us and gives us his presence. In his name we pray. Amen.